In chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, or it says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. One of the most common accusations aimed at Christians often goes something like this, and see if you can relate to this one. You Christians make me sick. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm a good person. And I believe Jesus was a good person. I believe Jesus was a good man. But you guys carry it too far. You're fanatics. You go overboard. I believe he was a good person, a moral teacher, etc., and etc. I want to read to you a quote from C.S. Lewis, who was a professor at Cambridge University in England, and he was once an agnostic. When he became a Christian, he wrote, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, which is, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Jesus asked two important questions here. The first one was in verse 13. Who do men say that I am? The second question was in verse 15. Who do you say that I am? These are two of the very most important questions anyone will ever deal with in his entire life. And the question to the last one, who do you say that I am, is the most important question any human being will ever face. Because it's by that question that your eternal destiny is determined, depending on your testimony concerning Jesus Christ. You will stand before God one day and God will say, well, who was he to you? Is he your Savior? Did you accept him? Did you cast yourself upon his solution, or did you reject him? Was he just a great moral teacher? Was he just a nice guy, or was he your Lord? Now, we want to examine three things here. The first is, who do men say that Jesus Christ is? Second, who does Jesus say that he is? His own personal claims. And then three, who do we say? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? First, who do men say that I am? Now, in verse 13, it says that Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples. Caesarea Philippi was a little community about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples for a period of time. The end was very near for Jesus. It was about 7 months to his death on the cross. And he withdrew his disciples to this area of the Sea of Galilee, above the Sea of Galilee, a time of withdrawal and a time of teaching his disciples, because he knew that soon he would be leaving and that they would be all alone, they thought. And so Jesus is instructing them more on things concerning the kingdom of God. And so he asked them, who do men say that I am? And they told him, and then he says, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? At this point in Jesus' life, there was a plot to destroy Jesus Christ. The religious rulers looked at Jesus as a dangerous heretic who had to be exterminated. But Jesus asked his disciples about other men and their testimony concerning him, and then he narrowed it down to them, pointing the finger and said, okay, now, to you, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is actually an important place that Jesus Christ was at, because up there in Caesarea Philippi was one of the centers of pagan worship for the whole world. There were 14 temples up at Caesarea Philippi at that time to different pagan gods. It was the center of pagan worship. It was the center of Baal worship in the Old Testament. And then later on, toward the New Testament days, they had a shrine and a temple built to Caesar. For the Romans worshipped Caesar as Lord. In fact, the Romans, every day when they would walk by a statue of Caesar, would put a pinch of incense in a little burner and say, "Caesar is Lord." Well, the Christians wouldn't do that. They wouldn't put a pinch of incense. They'd walk by and go, "Jesus is Lord," and upset the Romans. But this was the center of pagan worship. This was the center of Roman Caesar worship. But also it was a very important place for the Jews because this was the mouth of the Jordan River. The Jordan River is the life spring of the nation of Israel. It always has been. And so it was an important place to the pagans, to the Romans, and to the Jews. And so we have a dramatic picture here. This poor, homeless, 30-year-old Galilean carpenter with 12 very ordinary men stands in an area that was famous for pagan worship, for Caesar worship, and important in Jewish history. And he asked them the question, who men believe him to be, and expected the answer, "You are the Son of God." It was as if he had, on purpose, set himself against this background of world religion and world Jewish history to find a verdict and demanded to be compared to the world religions. So he says, in this place of pagan worship and Roman worship and Jewish history, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it says in verse 14, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's an interesting question, who do men say that I am? But the answer is even more interesting. I think there's more opinions about Jesus Christ than anyone else. Primarily because I think Jesus Christ is the most, and still is, the most controversial figure who ever lived on the top side of the earth. There are so many opinions about Jesus Christ. And it's interesting here in verse 14, there's several categories who men say that Jesus is. You know, men love categories. If you're not in a category, they just can't handle it. Rich man, poor man, bigger man, thief. Are you a Christian? Yeah. What kind of a Christian? I'm a Christian. Yeah, but are you a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic? What are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but are you this? And if you're not in a category, they just don't know what to do with you. You say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." Well, that's not good enough for me. What color of Christian are you? I got to put you in a little hole, a little category. And even then they had categories. And notice with me the categories of how men looked at Jesus Christ, because they're identical to how men look at Jesus Christ today. First it says in verse 14, some say that you are John the Baptist. There was a rumor going around at that time that Jesus Christ was actually John the Baptist risen from the dead. Herod the Great thought that. Herod thought that after Herod the Great died and his son took over, because of his sort of unusual relationship with John the Baptist and putting him in prison and killing him, he thought that John was back to haunt him and that he'd risen from the dead. And other people thought that Jesus Christ was actually John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was an interesting character. He was a fiery kind of a person, very zealous. There was no compromise with John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He recognized him as the Messiah. John the Baptist and Jesus were actually cousins. They knew one another. But John the Baptist recognized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he pointed to him as the Messiah. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, of whom I am not worthy to stoop down and even tie his shoelaces." A true servant of God. Now, John the Baptist, remember his ministry, was at the Jordan River. He told people one simple, very easy to understand message: repent. Very easy and simple, so they wouldn't have to walk home with a lot of notes. Just repent. Get your act together. Get your life straight. He was a no-nonsense kind of a guy. He was black and white. When you listened to John the Baptist, there was no way you could stand in the middle and say, "Oh, I'm a shade of gray." You're either black or white. And John the Baptist was either very loved or very hated. People loved him who listened to God, and people hated him who didn't want to listen to God. So he was very loved and he was very hated. No compromise. But John the Baptist was a good man. In fact, Jesus Christ recognized John the Baptist as a good man. Concerning John the Baptist, Jesus said, "Of all the men born of women, there has not ever been one greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus recognized him as a good man. People thought that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. So in saying that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist, they were recognizing that Jesus was a good man, one who didn't compromise the Word of God, and one who was a good person, a good man. The next, it says, "Some say that you are Elijah." Now, Elijah was known as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Among the Jews, they looked at Elijah, of all the prophets of the Old Testament, as the highest, the most noble, the greatest of the prophets. What was the life of Elijah like? Well, he was a man of great faith. Many miracles were done at the hands of Elijah. You remember the widow who had a son, and the son died. And Elijah comes to her house and goes, "What's wrong?" "Well, my son died." He says, "No problem. Let me have him." Took him upstairs to the upper room, prayed over him. It says that he woke up, brought her down from the upper room, gave it to him, and goes, "Here's your son back." God moved in his life in a miraculous sort of a way. You know, Elijah was one of those guys that you don't want to mess with. If he's bummed out at you, you want to leave quickly. Because there's a story in the Old Testament where this man, Elijah, was very angry at 450 people. 450-1. They were the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says, "Okay, you guys, we're going to settle this question, who is the Lord, once and for all." And he says, "This is what we'll do. We'll take a bull and we'll cut it. You put it on your altar, I'll put one on my altar. And we'll pray to our God. I'll pray to the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You pray to your fake gods. And whoever answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice will worship him as the Lord." And they said, "Sounds great." So Elijah says, "You first, guys." So the prophets of Baal built their altar, cut open the sacrifice, and it says they prayed from morning until noon. They said, "Oh, Baal, hear us." And they started speaking louder and chanting to Baal to come and hear him. But it got to be from 9 o'clock in the morning till noon, and Elijah got tired of it. So Elijah was kind of a cynical person. He said, "Well, maybe your God's on vacation and he can't hear you. Or maybe he's asleep or he's meditating, or you just have to speak a little louder because he can't hear you so far away." And so they chanted louder and they took out lances and cut their wrists and bled on the sacrifices. And this happened until about 3 in the afternoon. And Elijah says, "Forget it. That's enough. My turn." So he built up the altar of God that was torn down, put the sacrifice upon the altar, and he told his men, "Go get 3 water pots, several water pots, fill them with water." So they did, and he goes, "Now pour it on the sacrifice." So they poured water all over the altar, all over the sacrifice. So he says, "Do it again." So they went and they did it again. He goes, "Do it again." So they took all this water until water was filling a trench in and around the altar. And then he said, "Lord God of heaven, hear me. Show these people that you are the living God, and that they turn to you." And as soon as he prayed that, it says fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the rock altar, consumed the dust and the water even around the altar. But that wasn't good enough for Elijah. Elijah chased these guys down to the river and he killed them all. So if I would have met Elijah, I would have stayed far away from him unless I was on his good side. This was the kind of man Elijah was. A man of miracles. A noble man, a good man, but a man of miracles and faith, healings even. Concerning Elijah, the prophet Malachi said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah before the great and notable day of the Lord to turn the fathers' hearts toward the children and the children's hearts toward the fathers." He was promised to come before the Messiah would return. The Jews have always, and even up to this day, expect Elijah to come before their Messiah comes. And so at every Passover feast, you will see an empty chair set aside for Elijah the prophet to come. Because they believe that Elijah will come during one of the Passover feasts, according to the scripture, set down, and that soon after the Messiah will come because he's not far away. One of these days, they're going to be very surprised when Elijah does come, ushering in the great notable day of the Lord. and their Messiah returns the second time. But Elijah was a man of faith and a man of miracles. In saying that Jesus Christ was Elijah, some say that you're Elijah, they were saying that Jesus Christ was a mighty man, a man of miracles. So far we have two opinions concerning Jesus Christ. A man of no compromise, like John the Baptist, and a good person. Second, a man of miracles and a man of faith. But then he says, some say that you are Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is one of the most interesting characters of all of them. In fact, he's a little bit strange. Jeremiah believed in visual aids. And you remember the stories of Jeremiah in the Old Testament? God says, I want you to get a big flask, a potter's vessel. So Jeremiah came and chugged this big potter's vessel down to the Hinnom Valley. And all the elders of Israel stood before him. And he said, now watch. And so they all looked, and he took this thing over his head, and he busted it on the rocks below. And so they say, what does that mean? He said, that's what God's going to do to you. Obviously, he wasn't all that popular. He didn't win the most popular Man of the Year award. And then God says, take a sash, a linen sash that you would put around a man, and take it down to the river Euphrates, which is quite a hike. So they took it down to the river Euphrates, and God says, now don't mess it up, but put it in a hole in a rock and leave it there for a few days. So he left it there for many days, and he came back, took the sash out from the rock, and because of the water in the river and the dirt and all, it became just ruined and soggy, and it was horrible. It wasn't worth anything anymore. So he says, go back to Israel and show it to them and tell them that's what I'm going to do to them. So Jeremiah goes back to the people and he says, you see this linen sash? You, my people, were a linen sash that God would have caused you to cling to him, but you wouldn't hear him. Now God will ruin the pride of Judah as he ruined this linen sash. Now, Jeremiah was not very popular among his people that he preached to. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They didn't turn. They did not repent. And God brought Israel into judgment. But Jeremiah was also a man of a mighty prophet. But there was an interesting characteristic about Jeremiah the prophet. He was considered the weeping prophet. Because you read after the book of Jeremiah, there's a book called Lamentations written by Jeremiah. And it's Jeremiah's weeping and lamenting over the sins of his people. You know, Jeremiah wasn't the kind of guy who said, turn or burn, and I don't care if you do. Jeremiah had compassion. When he saw his people being bound in sin and taken captive by their enemies, he wept. He wrote a whole book about it. How I love the holy city Jerusalem, but they wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't listen when the word of the Lord came to them, and he wept. He had compassion on them. How often Jesus wept and had compassion on people. So in saying that Jesus Christ was like Jeremiah or was Jeremiah, they were giving Jesus the characteristics of one who had compassion and love, and he reached out to people. So three popular opinions about Jesus Christ. That he was a good person, that he was a mighty man of faith and miracles, a good, solid teacher, a good person, and that he was a man of love and compassion. Now that's what men say about Jesus Christ, and that's what a lot of people today say about Jesus Christ. He asks people, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, now, I don't go as far as you guys do. I think he was all right. He was a good person. He had his act together. But he's not who you say he is. But now we've examined who men say that Jesus is. Who does Jesus say that he is? Notice what he says here in verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice the question and notice the answer. He says, you are the Son of the living God. Notice he doesn't say you're a son of God. You are the Son of God. It's a unique relationship. Jesus Christ being the Son of God is not like us being children of God or sons of God. To the Jews, the word the Son of God was equivalent to calling a person God. In fact, when they stood before the high priest, Jesus was there and the Sanhedrin asked him, are you the Son of the Blessed, of the Most High God? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting. You will see me sitting at the right hand of my Father. They took up stone. They said, what else do we need? What more evidence? He is blaspheming, being a man continually making himself equal with God. They recognized that Jesus Christ claimed himself to be God. Now, a lot of people like to put Jesus Christ on the same level as Buddha, as Muhammad, as Moses. And they say, yeah, they're on the same level. Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, Moses, they're all the same. But none of these world religious leaders ever claimed to be God, except one, and that's Jesus Christ. He said that he was God. In fact, there has never been a person who's ever convinced a great portion of the world that he was God, except for Jesus Christ. Let's look just in a few minutes at who Jesus says that he is, his own personal claims. There's a lot of opinions about Jesus, but let's see what he says about himself, what the Scripture says. First of all, it says that Jesus Christ is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then in the book of John, in the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive sins. You remember in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus went into the synagogue at Capernaum, and then he went to his house, and then someone took the tiles off the roof and laid the bed down on ropes into the house. Jesus turned to him and he said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." And the Jews who were nearby said, "This man blasphemes, for who can forgive sins but God alone?" No one. No one can forgive sins but God alone. That's the point. Jesus said, "I forgive your sins." Keep your finger here and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 5. In verse 16 it says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that they should honor the Son just as they honor the Father.'" Jesus is saying, you should honor me just as you honor God, the Father. "And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now turn over to John chapter 10. It says in verse 22, notice with me, "It was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." A literal expanded translation is that as far as our essence and deity, I and my Father are one and the very same. I and my Father are one and the same. Now, obviously they knew what Jesus was saying, because the next verse says, "Then the Jews took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of these good works do you stone me?' The Jews answered and said, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood exactly who Jesus said he was. Continually in his ministry, he said he was God. He alluded to the facts that he could forgive sins, that he could raise the dead, that he had the same qualities as God, that people should worship him and honor him as they honor God. Now turn back to one last scripture, and that's John chapter 8. It says in verse 48 of John 8, Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, to call somebody a Samaritan was the ultimate chop, because the Jews did not like Samaritans. Although they knew Jesus wasn't from Samaria, they said, You're a Samaritan. They couldn't think of anything worse to call him. Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Did you get that claim? If anyone trusts in him, believes in him, anyone who keeps my word will never see death. What a claim. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? You've got to remember that the Jews looked to Abraham for their roots. No one was greater to them than Abraham. And the prophets are dead. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus is about to tell them. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and I say that I... And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Notice, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus said, hey, your father Abraham, who's been dead for a long time, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Notice their response. The Jews said to him, You're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. Jesus claimed to be Jehovah God, Yahweh, because in the Old Testament, Moses said, Whom shall I say that sent me? God said, I am that I am. Which got translated YHVH, Yahweh or Jehovah. In the Greek, the words are ego emi, I am that I am, ego emi. If you took a Greek translation of the Old Testament back to Exodus, and Moses said, Who do I say sent me? The translation is ego emi. They knew exactly who Jesus claimed to be. He claimed to be God. He claimed deity in their presence. Jesus Christ accepted worship as God. You remember Thomas came to him and he said, My Lord and my God. He accepted worship as God. The claims of Jesus Christ are incredible. This is who Jesus said that he was. Jesus came and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I've given you teachings that are the truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the way. Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, all of those religions claimed to give people the truth. A set of teachings, Jesus said, I am the truth embodied. Now, let's be frank. If Jesus Christ was not God, then he deserves an Academy Award. Because of his claims, because of his life, he was indeed the Son of God, God the Son, the Messiah that Israel was looking for. Now, I want to boil this down a little bit. Either the claims of Jesus Christ were true or the claims of Jesus Christ were false. Those are the only two alternatives. Either he was right or he was wrong. If his claims were true, then he is the Lord and you have only two choices. You must accept or you must reject his lordship in your life. Now you say, well, what if he was wrong? Well, let's suppose for a minute, let's follow that line of thinking. What if Jesus were wrong? Could he have been a good man? A moral teacher? No, he couldn't have been. If Jesus Christ were wrong and his claims were false, he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't God, then there's only two alternatives. Either he knew that they were wrong, or he didn't know that they were wrong. Those are the only two alternatives. Now let's suppose that Jesus knew, while he told people that he was God, while he told people that he was the Messiah, let's say that his claims were false, they were wrong, and he knew they were wrong. What would that make him? It'd make him a liar. Yet he himself lived a colossal lie if he were wrong, and he knew it. Also, it wouldn't make him a good man, it would make him a fool, because it was the claims of being God and the Messiah that led him to be crucified. And going a step further, if he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and he knew that he was wrong, it was the cruelest hoax ever foisted upon mankind. Because he told people to trust in him and to rely upon him for their eternal destiny. Now let's look at the other alternative. You say, okay, maybe Jesus was God, he thought he was God, but he didn't know any better. He really sincerely thought that he was the one to fulfill the prophecies. He really believed in his heart to be the Messiah, to be God, and he really thought he really was. He was very sincere. I've heard people say that. So, well, look, Jesus claimed those things, and he probably really thought he was, and he was a good man. But do you realize what that means? For someone, especially in a Jewish culture, to claim to be God, to claim to be the Messiah, to tell people to rely upon him for their eternal destiny, that's no small fantasy. If he was wrong and he didn't know it, that would make him a lunatic, a megalomaniac, delusions of grandeur. You couldn't say that he was just a good man. So Jesus came and he said, who do men say that I am? Oh, they say you're a good person like John the Baptist. They say that you're a mighty man of miracles like Elijah. They say you're like Jeremiah, a man of who wept and had compassion on the people. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Now, suppose the President of the United States got on national television, had a State of the Union message, all the television sets were aimed at him and the cameras were zeroing in, and he started talking about the national defense budget, and then all of a sudden he said, oh, by the way, I am God. I am the promised one. I have the power to forgive sins. I can lay my life down. I can take it again. All of a sudden it would say, stay tuned. And they'd have a peanut butter commercial on or something. They would quietly usher him away. They would slip in the vice president to take over. Because no man would dare claim the things Jesus claimed unless he was either a liar, unless he was crazy, or unless he was indeed the Lord. Those are the only alternatives that are there. That is why, and that is the reason, it is foolish to say, oh, Jesus was just a good man, a good moral teacher, a mighty prophet, and that's all. And again, quoting from C.S. Lewis, he sums it up and he says, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with that patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, nor did he intend to. Next, the third point. First, who do men say that I am? Who did Jesus say that he was? And then the last question to Peter. He says in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. We'll cover that this evening. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? I'm sure that when Jesus posed that question, there was a moment of silence. Because now the finger of God was pointed at them, and they had to give a verdict in their own personal lives. They had to answer who they believed Jesus Christ to be. They had to make a decision. This question is an inescapable question. You must deal with this question. It is the inescapable question. Who do you say that I am? After confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ, do you say, oh, he's a good man? He's a good person? Good teacher? He thought that he had it together? Maybe he was mistaken? No. He has not left that option open to us. He is either crazy, a liar, or indeed he is our Lord and Savior whom we worship. If he is the Lord, then you are faced with that decision to either reject his claim or to accept it. Josh McDowell once told a person as he was speaking to a group of people, a young man confronted him and he said, "You know, I'd love to, but I can't believe in Jesus Christ." And he said, "Young man, suppose I could prove to you." He's saying, "I'm not saying I can, but suppose I could prove to you that the Bible was the inspired word of God and that Jesus Christ is indeed who he said he was. If I could prove it to you, would you accept him?" He said, "No." Then he said, "Young man, it has nothing to do with you, your ability. It's not that you can't accept him. It's that you won't accept him. You refuse to. So don't come up with this nonsense, 'Oh, I just can't believe that.' If I could prove it to you." Now, how did Jesus, when he said this, how did Peter come to the realization that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? It was a personal acknowledgement. It was a personal discovery. Peter didn't say, "Well, let me go take a class on world religions first and then I'll decide." He spent 2.5 years with Jesus Christ. He was confronted with his claims and with his life. And he said, "You are the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now this morning, all of us, some of us, most of us have made a choice for Jesus Christ. But there is a question which all of us must face at one time or another. What will you do with Jesus Christ, and who do you say that he is? After being confronted with the claims, not what anyone else says about him, that he's a good person, but who he said he was, the way, the truth, and the life, the living God, the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your word and for the person of Jesus Christ, the Son. How we thank you, Lord, for him securing salvation for us, for being the only way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we worship you as the Father, and we worship the Son as God. Father, I pray that if there are those in this room who have never made a commitment to you, I pray, as they're challenged and confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ, if they've never made a personal relationship commitment to him, I pray that they would do that. Give them the strength. And as everyone's head is bowed and as Christians are praying, if you've never met Jesus Christ before, you've never made a personal commitment to the person Jesus Christ, you may have been involved in religions all your life, but if you've never known Jesus Christ personally, I invite you this morning to make your peace with him.